Are you aware that in the heavens, in the realm of spirit, originating from the heart of God our Father, there is a giant magnet that's constantly drawing his family to himself? We ask ourselves, what are we here for? There's a lot of things we could respond with, and they're all right. We're here to grow in Christ, to mature. We're here to express the living works of Christ. We're here to bring people to the Lord. That's all correct. But behind all of that, the purpose is we're here to know our Heavenly Father. We're here to experience his presence and live in his presence. It all ties together. So here is this magnet. The love of God is constantly drawing us to himself. Are we aware of it? We have so many things pulling at our life and at our thinking that maybe God is just part of the mix. And I think one thing the Spirit is doing right now that we need to receive is, if we allow him to, he's bringing a sharper focus to our lives. That even though there's a lot of things trying to pull at us, we're going to become more and more aware of that spiritual magnet and the heart of the Father drawing us to him. Amen. Now, if we look in the Word, we as believers have the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? It's to bring us into the truth, right? To lead us into the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the life. And one thing, as we come into Christ, we find that his sacrifice freed us completely from sin. I like John gave a definition of sin. I wrote down. I want to share it with you. Sin is separated, independent notions. So when we say that Jesus forgave our sins and his sacrifice cleansed us from sin, what are we saying? We're cleansed from separation from the Father. We're cleansed from independent thinking. Right? So to be in Christ, that's what takes place. Now, Jesus is the life. He's the truth. And what else is he? The way into the Father. So we have the Holy Spirit brings us into an experience in Christ where we receive what he has done for us. And in Christ, we are in the Father. I want to read a verse to you from 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. What does it mean to be reconciled? Literally, it means to meet again. In the garden, as humans, there was fellowship. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. When that was lost, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died, was resurrected, that fellowship was reestablished. As human beings, we can meet our Father once again. Religion could never do that. Religion's all about where God is and how to please God. But there was no connection with the heart of the Father. It's only in Christ that we have access to the Father. So it's to meet again, reestablishing normal relations. What's a normal relationship with God? Being in fellowship with him. Look at Adam and Eve, walking, talking with him, being in his presence. The process of making compatible. Oh, that's a big one. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We have all this resistance to God. Reconciliation is all about compatibility. If we have the mind of Christ, we can flow with the Father again. Reconciliation is all about God, the God of the universe, creator of all, becoming our Father. Yes. It's this general knowledge of a being out there that's supreme, becoming personal and intimate with us. When God becomes our Father, his presence becomes available to us. Now, religion is always about the God that's out there. And people can be very religious, have very strong beliefs, correct beliefs, be very disciplined. But religion never brings you into presence. It's theory, it's doctrine, it's teachings. It's all in the mind. Presence is available through relationship. And we can have correct doctrine about who God is up in the heavens somewhere. When he becomes our Father, he's not somewhere else, he's in us. And when it becomes personal and he is our personal Father, then his presence becomes alive in us. And that's where we are right now. I think God wants us to take another step into this. He's that magnet that wants that intimate relationship with us. You say, well, God's hard to find. No, we're just resistant to him. We try to resist the magnet. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Scripture says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Has that scripture ever bothered you? I think, well, loving Father, how can I be perfect? And anyone that's attempted to do this, we all have, you find one problem with this verse. Can't do it. Because the problem is we're trying to do it with that sense of independence. In myself, I've got to be perfect for God. No, you can never be perfect apart from his presence. And that verse is fulfilled like every other verse and every other promise. It's only fulfilled in him. So as long as God is in our minds away somewhere else, and he's not our Father on a daily basis, all the promises and all the things we're believing for are going to be far away too. God is saying, if you want all of that fulfilled, it's fulfilled when you're in my presence. That's what we need to desire. The Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, here's how I want you to pray. Our God who art in heaven. No, it doesn't say that. Our Father who art in heaven. Prayer is to be a personal, intimate communion with our Heavenly Father. We go back to the garden. I think we need to look at that just a minute, because you say, well, where did this whole problem originate? How did we lose fellowship with God? And the immediate response and answer is, we were disobedient. And that's correct, right? That's the action that happened. So we look back and say, okay, Adam and Eve were disobedient. They got kicked out of the garden. They lost fellowship, connection with the presence of God. Now, if I want to be connected with God, I'm going to have to learn to be obedient. Obedience is correct. But again, obedience cannot happen apart from his presence. We can't achieve that in our own independent self or in our own ego, no matter how hard we try. You can't obey a spiritual God relying on human resources, meaning yourself. So if we look at the garden, we say, well, we've got to be obedient. The problem we run into is no matter how hard I try, I can't do it. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 19. We'll answer this thing of obedience. It says, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, who's the one? Jesus Christ. The many will be made righteous. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I just read Romans 5:19. By going to the cross, obeying the Father, his obedience is the result of that is righteousness to us. The only way that we can obey is in Christ, relying on him. So when we look at the garden and say, well, I'll try to reverse the disobedience, I'll just try harder to be obedient, You're playing a game of futility. It's just not going to work. You need to go back and say, I'm in Christ. His obedience is my righteousness. If I'm going to obey the Father and walking day to day following the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be dependent on the grace of God. I'm going to rely on God's Spirit for that. We need to look at the garden, the effect of disobedience. What happened to human beings because of that? This fabric of our humanity, our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will. What took place because of disobedience? Well, when they ate of the tree of knowledge, What was the lure? How were they seduced? You will be like God. Here's some independent thing you can do and be just like God. Pride was created. That was woven into the fabric and the psyche of our human nature. What else happened? When God went looking for them, they were ashamed of their nakedness. Were they naked before? Yeah, there just wasn't any shame. Here's the interesting thing with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree is the foundation of all religion. And we can eat of that tree and become very accurate in what's true and what's not true, what's good, what's evil. And you look at any religion, isn't that the way it is? You have the things that people say, this is good, this is spiritual, this is the bad stuff, stay away from this. And depending on what religion, it varies. What we don't realize is whenever we eat of that tree, what rides along with that knowledge is shame and condemnation. You can't get away from it. And that's why when there's a religious spirit, there's always going to be condemnation flowing with that. Amen. Now, what was the other tree in the garden? Tree of life. There is no shame or condemnation of that tree. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation in Christ, in that tree of life. So we have, because of the tree of knowledge, because of partaking of that, again, part of human nature is the sense of shame. Well, you don't understand, David. I'm ashamed because of all the things I do. No. That sense of shame is a part of being human. You could do all the right things and you still wouldn't feel worthy. You could still feel condemned. Now, pride and condemnation or shame become a resistance to the love of God. They become a wall to that love. That was the result of disobedience. Jesus undid the act of disobedience. In Christ, we're blessed, we're accepted totally of the Father. But the healing that needs to take place and why we need his presence is the effects of disobedience. Pride and shame need to be washed away from our human experience. You may say, well, to be human means I'm going to be ashamed, I'm going to be given to pride. Who says so? Who says we have to carry that the rest of our lives? If we have his presence within us, there's always the possibility, and I hope we're believing for it, transformation. Yes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. No cell phones allowed. I actually forgot to turn mine off till recently. It says here, 1 John 3:20, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I love this passage. Whenever that condemnation comes up, God, who is love, can we rephrase this? The love of God is greater than that condemnation. Always. We always have access to a greater source than whatever's condemning us. And when we're freed from condemnation, it says we have confidence before God. We're confident in knowing who we are before him. Let's look at this thing of shame and condemnation for a minute. We need to really see what a wall it is to God. Prodigal son. Remember the word that came a few weeks ago? He goes out, leaves the father. What was his state in being separate from the father? Condemnation. He was condemned. He said, I'm not even worthy to go back. I'm not worthy to be his son. That shame was upon him. Now, how we would reason is, well, I'm going to stay and I've got to work out of this shame and then I can go back to my father. Problem with that is we never return because we never can work out of the shame. Now that younger son said, man, I'm not worthy to be his son anymore, but I'm going back to him. And when he returned to the father, in the presence of the father, we're healed of shame and condemnation. We don't deal with it first then to get to God. We need to find the father to get freed from it. In his mind, this is the impact of condemnation on our lives. It's so tremendous, so it's really a lot bigger than we think. This son sat there and said, because of what I've done, I'm no longer worthy to be his son. In other words, we lose our identity if we listen to condemnation and shame. God looks at us and says, yeah, you've done all these things wrong, but you're still my son. You're still my daughter. We never lose relationship with the Father because of what we do wrong. And that's the great lie that comes with condemnation. Yes. That you can do so many things wrong and God will see you differently. He won't love you as much. Now that lie is only exposed and rebuked in the presence of the Father. As long as we're out here somewhere in our religious spirit trying to work things out, we will never get free from condemnation. We need to return to the Father. Remember the Father, I just love that. He's just looking out. One thing on his mind. Here's my son. Son comes up and says, I'm not worthy. Just let me be a servant. The Father says, you are what you always were to me. You're my son. Now in my presence, all the negative things can be healed. You can be restored. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 6. Well, may not need to turn there. What does that verse say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, the second wall that we have to the presence of God is our pride. And where does our pride come from? Independence, independent thought. I can do it myself. I can make these sacrifices, and God's going to like me better than the guy down the street that goes to another church and makes lesser sacrifices. I mean, this pride of independence is all through religion. Yes. People don't see it. God resists that. He resists that independence. He resists that pride. That becomes a wall to him. What are we supposed to do? Well, what do you do when you humble your heart? It's like that wall comes down and grace flows in. In the presence of our Father, we are continually experiencing his grace flowing in and through our lives. The opposite, when we're in pride, I can't rely on God, I'm going to do this myself for my dad. Dad is saying, you can't do it apart from me. Jesus said that. He goes, apart from my Father, I can do nothing. Why would we be any different? I mean, we look at that verse, Jesus saying, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Here he is, the Son of God, perfect, without sin. And we look and say, now we've got to do something on our own initiative to please God. What pleases God is when we come into his presence and acknowledge him as our Father. That's what he's looking for. Zechariah chapter 3, and we're going to close here. Oop. I don't want to lose that because it can take a while to find those minor prophets. You can read this later. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This, to me, is so much like us. Standing before the angel of the Lord. This is in the presence of God. Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So we're in the presence of the Father. It doesn't mean that the devil's not there talking. That's all he can do, though. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? What do we discover when we're in his presence? Oh, there's no battle at all. I don't hear any lies. No, the lies still are there, but they don't impact you because there's a rebuke from the authority of the Lord that comes against those lies and comes against the condemning spirit. In his presence, the Lord can rebuke your adversary. In his presence, you hear the truth that you're a brand plucked from the fire. You're chosen of God. When you don't succumb to condemnation, you don't lose your identity, who you are in the Lord. And it goes on, Joshua was standing with filthy garments before the angel. Here we are. The reason we say we're unworthy, look at me, I'm not dressed right. I can't stand in his presence. And he spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with festal robes. In his presence, we're cleansed, we're transformed. The dirty clothing that makes us ashamed, you see, in his presence, that's removed by the grace of God. And he clothes us with his presence, with his Spirit. In the presence of our Father, we are transformed. We cannot change ourselves, become worthy of his presence, no matter how hard we try. That's the lie of religion. If you haven't changed yourself, you got to try harder. You're just not doing it right. You just can't get there from here. That's one of those situations where you're eating from the wrong tree. The tree of knowledge cannot produce fruit of the Spirit. Our sense of worthiness comes from being in Christ. And in Christ means we have access to the presence of our Father. Amen.